Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, I'm going to look at the first 10 verses there in chapter 7 of Hebrews. It's a good thing to have confidence. I don't think there's anything wrong with a Christian being confident. We should have confidence in Christ. We should have appropriate confidence to do the things that God has equipped us to do. If God has given you the gift of teaching, then you should teach with confidence, but that should be balanced with a healthy dose of humility, realizing that were it not for the grace of God and the gift of God, you wouldn't be able to do that. If God has given you the gift of mercy, then have confidence that you can show appropriate mercy because of the love of God in you, and as God gives you opportunity to do that. Now, while confidence is good, an attitude of superiority is bad. It would be fair to say that Goliath had an attitude of superiority. He saw this little runt David coming out with no shield, no armor, and nothing but a slingshot, and he laughed and chuckled and thought, oh, this is cute. Then he found out just how cute it was. He realized his superiority, his feeling of superiority, was not merited at all when I'll let you read the story. You know how it ends. David took care of business. We need to be careful as human beings and as Christians that we don't get an attitude of superiority toward other people. Sometimes people think that because of who they are or because of what they have or what they've done, that somehow they're superior. And no matter your bank account, no matter your pedigree, no matter your accomplishments, you're not superior in God's eyes and you never will be. The reality is we all pale in comparison to Him, and we are all in need of a Savior. No matter how long you've been a Christian and no matter how much you've done for the kingdom of God, you're not better than anyone else. It is the grace of God that allows us to do this. You see, Jesus died for everybody, and none of us has a reason to think we're better than anyone else. So I want to look at a text this morning that shows us just who is superior. And when it's all said and done, there is only one who is supreme, one who is superior. So as we honor moms today, we need to make sure that we're walking this walk that God has placed us in with a humble heart. So Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, consider how great this man was. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the plunder to him. The sons of Levi, who received the priestly office, have a command, according to the law, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brothers and sisters, though they have also descended from Abraham. But one without this lineage collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, men who will die receive a tenth, but in the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. And in a sense, Levi himself, who receives a tenth, has paid a tenth through Abraham, for he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for amazing grace. And God, we thank you for this privilege of being able to be in your house and study your word today. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds. Help us to hear from you and to apply your truth. God, I pray that in my weakness right now, you might be made strong. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, first of all, in this text, I want you to see the superiority of Abraham. The superiority of Abraham. Now, growing up in the church, I can remember back as a kid singing, Father Abraham had many sons, had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, you know, okay, we won't go anywhere. You get the picture. But most of us here are not Jewish by birth, and yet we are spiritual sons of Father Abraham, because God made a promise to Abraham that through his seed, the world would be blessed. Now, Isaac was that initial seed, but you know that ultimately the seed was Jesus that blessed the world with the opportunity for salvation. And that's why we consider ourselves sons of Father Abraham. Now, for the Jew, Abraham is not just a spiritual father, but a bloodline and a forefather. Abraham would have been highly revered by the audience that the writer of Hebrews was writing to. Abraham would have been seen as one of the two most important men in the faith to them. Moses would have been highly revered as well. But God made a covenant with Abraham first, and because it was fair to say that he was the blood origin for the people of Israel, of course, his descendant Jacob became named Israel, and he was probably a little more important, Abraham, a little more important in the minds of the Jews than Moses, though they were both respected and revered. So from a human perspective, you couldn't get any more superior than him. He was the top dog. He was the big kahuna. He was number one in their minds. Now, in their mind, no human being would have been more revered or more given any more respect than Abraham. Abraham was a man that God chose to reveal himself to, and because of that, his descendants had an elevated view of him. For most African-American baseball players with any sense of history and respect for the game, they have the utmost respect for Jackie Robinson. Now, I know many of you are aware of the reality that Jackie Robinson was the first African-American player to play Major League Baseball. And at a time when America was very segregated, Jackie became a part of a sport that had excluded him because of his skin color. It was a great struggle for him to be a pioneer because many people maligned him, called him vulgar names, threatened his life, and treated him as something less than human. Even some of his teammates were not very receptive of him. Thankfully, though, there were teammates who were. Pee Wee Reese, who was a well-respected player and really embraced Jackie. And one day things were especially rough. The crowd was taunting him and on him. And Reese simply walked over before the game and put his arm around his shoulder and just talked to him. Not about what was going on around, but just talked to him. But it was clear to the crowd that this well-respected player, Pee Wee Reese, was embracing Jackie Robinson as a fellow human being and his teammate, and showed a lot of his character as well. That simple gesture meant a lot. Robinson's number was retired by Major League Baseball, and every April he is celebrated as every player in the league wears his number on a certain day in April to pay respect to that legacy. Abraham deserved the respect of his people because he was a man that followed God and was obedient to God. Abraham was not perfect. He really wasn't any different than any one of us, but God chose him for this purpose. The people of Israel were right to show respect for him and to appreciate their heritage as a result of all that Abraham had done. And certainly I hope that African-American players never forget the pioneers like Jackie Robinson who made the way possible for them. The people of Israel had done well to pass from generation to generation the legacy of Abraham and his faith so they would not forget where they came from. Unfortunately, they had so elevated Abraham that they were missing the facts right before their eyes, and that the writer of Hebrews is going to share with us as we move forward in this text. But as Christians, we ought to always be grateful for those who set the example for us. I never want to forget those in my life who poured into me in the faith. I think about some Sunday school teachers as I was growing up that made me feel welcome and shared with me and taught from God's word. I think about the ministers that invested in my life, especially as a young person, my minister of youth, and how he made studying the Bible enjoyable and relevant. My seminary professors and what they poured into me, and other mentors in the ministry. And last but not least, especially my parents for taking me to church, for teaching me the Word of God, and in particular my mom, as she faithfully read God's Word, and I saw her read God's Word and spend time in prayer, the example that she set for me. We need to be grateful for those that have invested in us and show proper respect for them as God has touched our lives through them. The people of Israel had respect for Abraham, so we see the superiority of Abraham. But next, I want you to see the superiority of Melchizedek. Now, keeping in mind that Abraham was considered to be the cream of the crop for the Hebrew people, we find that the writer of Hebrews points out a glaring reality that Abraham felt compelled to give an offering of the spoils of war to Melchizedek. We're told in the text that his name means king of righteousness, and that he was also king of Salem, which means king of peace. Salem is, of course, the ancient name for Jerusalem. So Melchizedek was the king of righteousness and peace at what would become Jerusalem. Now, we don't know anything about Melchizedek's lineage because it's not in the Word of God. We're not told where he was from, when he was born, or any of that, who his parents were. Now, that doesn't mean that he wasn't born, and it doesn't mean that he didn't have a lineage. It just means that we don't know. Now, some, because of that, have speculated that perhaps Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate Christ in Scripture. While that's a possibility, I don't think that's the greatest likelihood. I think Melchizedek was a man who loved the Lord, who feared the Lord, who worshiped and honored God, and God had him for this special purpose. He had essentially made him the caretaker of the future site of the temple, the place where God's glory would be present. Now, Melchizedek was God's man that served as a king priest, and Abraham recognized him as God's man and felt compelled to give a tithe of what God had blessed him with. Melchizedek obviously was not of Levi's lineage, for Levi didn't even exist. As the writer of Hebrews says, he was still in his ancestor, meaning in Abraham, as Levi was a descendant of Abraham. Why would the writer of Hebrews point out that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham? Because Abraham had the wisdom to recognize him as God's man and to pay him the honor that he deserved. In our youth, sometimes we don't always understand the history or the circumstances around us. We don't necessarily know the value of certain things. And when I was young, when I first went to pastor in Marietta, 1999, I was 32 years old. And one of my first few Sundays there, there was a retired pastor in the congregation. I didn't know him before that. I had not met him. Nobody, coming into that church, the only pastor that I knew had been in that church was the pastor who had been there right before me. And the church had been through a pretty rough split before coming into that church. And so I didn't really know a whole lot about the history other than the age of the church. Didn't really know any previous pastors' names other than the one that preceded me. So I'm going around the congregation that day before church, you know, just welcoming people and greeting people. And he introduces himself as a retired pastor. And I spoke to him and had friendly conversation with him. And then preached that Sunday. And then after the service, one of the senior members came to me after the service and said, "That pastor so-and-so was the pastor here in the 70s. Well, I had no idea. I didn't know. If I had known that about him, I can assure you I would have pointed out to the congregation, "Here's Pastor so-and-so who pastored this church in the 70s, and I would have probably called on him to close the service in prayer. But I didn't know any of those things. I didn't know enough to show that kind of respect, that kind of appreciation for what he had done. Abraham knew enough about Melchizedek to show him the respect that he deserved, and he certainly understood the principle of giving to God as God has blessed him. Now, you didn't think I was going to pass up this opportunity to talk about tithing for just a second, did you? It's right here in the text, so you know I'm not bringing something in that's not right here before us in the text. People who love the Lord and appreciate the blessings that God has given them tithe. If we appreciate what God has done for us, then we're going to tithe, period. Some have tried to argue that tithing is an Old Testament thing. It's not a New Testament thing. It's not covered in the New Testament. But I want to tell you, it was such a given practice that Jesus didn't have a need to cover it. As a matter of fact, you're saying, "Well, preacher, you're just making that up." Well, Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Jesus talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, making it clear, you tithe. You do what you're supposed to do on the tithe, but you don't show justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Jesus said, you should show justice, mercy, and faithfulness, and don't forget the other things. Don't neglect the other things. Do it all. So tithing was such a given for them. They were okay with tithing. They struggled in actually living out the law of God and the word of God and what they were doing and how they treated others. The tithe was given, and if they under the law could give 10%, then you and I under grace ought to at least be able to do that, to give to honor God. And a lot of people ask, well, is tithe really 10%? Well, the word tithe actually means 10%. So We are to tithe to God. We're to honor God with what he's entrusted to us. So I ask you the question, how much do you have that God didn't give you? I'm going to answer it for you. Zero. You don't have anything that God didn't give you. And the reason I can say that with 100% confidence is because of the fact you don't have life, you don't have ability, you don't have anything without God giving it to you in the first place. You haven't spent a day on this earth that God has not given to you. The least that we can do is honor him and what he's entrusted to us. We can't do anything without him. Abraham recognized Melchizedek as superior, as the man of God, and he gave an offering to him because of that reality. Melchizedek's priesthood was superior to the priesthood of Levi, even though we don't know his lineage and we don't know much of anything about him. God knew who he was, and he was someone that clearly followed God, for God even to mention him in Scripture in this way, and then to go on and say that Jesus restored his priesthood. We're not told what happened to Melchizedek, but I think it's fair to say that as Christians, we'll see him again one day. We'll see him in heaven. What about you? Have you recognized that you are not superior enough to enter the kingdom of heaven? You see, the reality is, on our own, we'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's what Christ did for us on the cross. It's his shed blood applied to our lives. Christians, we need to realize that God expects us to honor him and to honor his church by being faithful and cheerful givers. Anytime that you don't tithe, you may as well look to God and say, I'm not interested in being obedient. Because in reality, that's what we're doing in our actions. That's harsh. That's hard to hear, but it's the truth. Abraham was willing to give to God, and he recognized the superiority of Melchizedek and was blessed. God will bless us if we give to honor him. Do you realize that in Malachi, it's the one time that God tells us, when it comes to tithing, when it comes to giving to him, it's the one time that God says, test me in this. Don't take my word for it. Go read the word. It's there. It's in God's word. It's the one thing that he says, test me in this and see if I won't bless you. See if I won't pour out on you more than you could even imagine. So we see the superiority of Abraham and we see the superiority of Melchizedek. But finally, I want you to see the superiority of Christ. Now, we've discussed that Abraham was considered to be superior by the people of Israel. And we've discussed that the writer of Hebrews clearly asserts here that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. But what we need to recognize is why the writer of Hebrews would assert that in the first place. Since there is no record of Melchizedek's lineage or of his death, his priesthood did not end. In a very real sense, Levi gave a tithe to Melchizedek through Abraham because Levi was a descendant of Abraham. You see, the priesthood of Levi could not claim superiority over the priesthood of Melchizedek, and the priesthood of Levi was meant to be temporary anyway. It was never going to be permanent. The writer of Hebrews was simply getting to the point that a new king priest had come as the full king of righteousness and peace. Jesus was the restoration of the Melchizedek priesthood that had simply been suspended but had not ended. Jesus was the only one who could lay claim to that title and restore that priesthood as a priestly lineage that even Abraham had recognized as superior. Melchizedek didn't live on in a literal sense, but his priesthood did, and Jesus, the one superior to all others, came and filled that lineage and restored that priesthood. Jesus is superior as the high priest, and we have him now as our permanent high priest, and he can never be replaced. There's precious little in life that is truly permanent. I always found it rather interesting that ladies would go to the beauty shop to get a permanent and then go back a month or two later and get another permanent. I'm just saying, shouldn't that be called a temporary? I've heard of some people referred to as a permanent part-time employee, and I understand what's intended by that, but let's face it, no employee is permanent. No matter how valued an employee may be, no matter how much a permanent part of a community someone may be, there is going to come a time when they are no longer there. Even those who have been acclaimed and had tremendous success in the past, they will eventually be forgotten. While this country that we live in may be considered post-Christian, and it certainly is, while this country is clearly not following the things of God, that does not change the fact that God is on the throne. That does not change the fact that we still have a permanent high priest. So much of what's going on in our country and in our government completely disgusts me, but I can't wring my hands and run around saying that the sky is falling because I know who holds the sky in place. I know who is indeed on the throne. God is in control, and he is superior to anyone on this earth. And I know how this story ends. I'm on the winning team. I've chosen to be on the side of the champion. The champion is Jesus Christ. He's already won the victory. I don't deserve it, but he loved us so much that he wanted a relationship with us so that he was willing to pay the full price for our forgiveness. How could we not respond to so great of a great a love? Why would we choose to serve ourselves or someone else when we can serve the true king, the true king priest, the one that is superior to all? That was the point of what the writer of Hebrews was saying here. That is the point he was making. You think Abraham is the bomb.com. You think he's great. But Abraham is inferior to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is inferior to Christ because he is all, above all. And he is the one that we are to respond to. No man can come to the Father except through Christ. There is no other way to have eternal life. It is only in Christ and through Christ that we can have forgiveness of our sins and have eternal life. Folks, all roads don't lead to heaven. All roads don't point to Jesus. He is superior to all others, and he is the only way. You don't have to settle for inferior offers. Jesus offers you a superior, the most important offer, forgiveness and eternal life. And he settled that for you. He took care of that. He paid the price. It is a permanent offer. It is the one thing that you can absolutely count on. People say, well, you can count on death and taxes. There's going to come a time when you die, you'll no longer have taxes. But there will be Jesus. And you will either spend your eternity with him or separated from him for eternity. There is no other alternative. If you have not admitted that you are a sinner, if you have not confessed your sin to God and asked his forgiveness, I want to encourage you today, don't leave here without settling that issue. Place your faith in him. There's never been a single day when I've regretted placing my faith in Christ. There have been plenty of times I've let him down. Plenty of times I've let him down this week. But he's never let me down. Don't waste your life turning to other stuff that is inferior when you can have the best, not just now, but for eternity. Place your faith in him. Don't waste any more time with inferior stuff. Place your life in the hands of the one who is indeed superior. He paid the price for you. Christian, as Christians, we need to quit playing with inferior stuff. We need to quit dwelling on things that aren't building us up for the kingdom of God. There may be some things in your life right now as a Christian that in and of themselves aren't necessarily bad things, but they're not the things that God wants you to be focusing on. Make sure God's a priority in your time. Make sure God is a priority, period. That whatever he wants in your life is what you focus on. Whatever he wants in your life is what you're devoted to. Be careful that you've not elevated other things above the things of God. Because no matter what it is inferior to him. We need to focus on him. I don't know what your need is today, but God does. And just as we sang about earlier, not only can he raise dry bones, he can take care of whatever your need is. Can you trust it to him today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of the superiority of the sacrifice of Christ. The writer of Hebrews reminds us elsewhere that he died once and for all for our sins. That sacrifice doesn't have to be repeated every year, Lord. You took care of it. I thank you that you were willing to give everything so that I could have everything, so that I could be forgiven, so that I could know when this body quits functioning, that in that moment, I'll leave this earth and be with you. God, I pray for each person here today. I pray for anyone that has not trusted you as Savior, that right now they'd do that. Right now they'd ask your forgiveness and invite you into their life, that you might indeed be king and priest in their lives. God, I pray for each of us as Christians. I pray that we would make sure that daily we surrender to our King of righteousness and peace. Lord, help us to focus our attention fully upon you. Whatever burdens, whatever concerns, whatever needs right now during this time of invitation, God, we ask you to have your way in our hearts. And Lord, for anyone here who may feel led to become a part of this body of believers, I pray that today, during this time of invitation, they would come and share that with this church. Lord, whatever you want to do in our lives today, we pray we'd give you glory. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen.